Good morning. Hope you're all well this morning. Ready to hear God's word and get on fire and bring it into the world? How about that? Yeah, let's do that. Well, this is the first day I survived 39 years of ordination, and this is the first day of my 40th year. Well, thank you. I couldn't have done it by myself. Thank you, my mother and father, and, well, Jesus. It was a nice celebration yesterday. Really, thank you again for all those who were there to participate, for those who sent or brought cards and personal gifts. I'm really very appreciative and grateful for those kinds of things and those who prepared and those who bought tickets to help pay for the food. And then we really had an engaging time with Brother Al and Brother Michael, who really presented, I think, a pretty good caricature of Blessed Solanus Casey. It was very worthwhile, and I very positive comments from those who were participating. So again, these are activities of our parish life, that we don't just come and go because, well, it's time for Mass, but that we really bind and bond together the communion we share in the power and the person of Christ. As mentioned, as you well know, it is Gaudete Sunday. Rejoice! I know we're only halfway through the Advent season, but the church really affords us and blesses us with the anticipation of grace. Big word in the Lenten, in the Advent season, God's unmerited favor, blessing, giving us a gift we can never give or afford or prepare for ourselves. That's why we rejoice. But again, as you all know, we're not just remembering what happened so long ago. Christmas has to be, must be, a living feast. That's why the images are so poignant and so active in the season. Those candles aren't going to last very long. And even the Paschal candle, you know, we'll have 35 or so funerals this year. That candle's down about 10 inches already. They're not going to last forever. That's why that light of Christ has to be alive in our minds and in our hearts. And so I accentuated that in our prayer and in the penitential rite. Are you a person of light? I really wasn't planning on saying a lot about the first reading because we're really talking about joy today. But that first reading really screams joy, does it not? It does. Again, is it literal, temporal, in virtual time? No. It's spiritual. And if we hear these prophetic and poetic expressions of Isaiah, they're really from God, so that it enlivens and empowers our spirits. We've all gone through, and we are all perhaps now going through, and we will go through a difficult, arduous, and trialsome things in life. And God helps us along the way. Does God make the problems disappear? No. What, are you going to go find a new God? No. But notice, again, the people here to whom God, through Isaiah, is prophesying, they're in exile, and now they've finally been set free, but now they got to get themselves home. It's a long and arduous journey through the desert. Have you ever walked much or hiked in the desert? I haven't done a lot, thank God. You know, I don't mind the heat so much, but a little scary place. But I have seen wonderfully, mostly on the Discovery Channel, and yesterday I used the example of George Perrault, and someone said, Father, you're dating yourself. You remember good old George? Oh, yeah. The desert and parched lands and the steppe rejoice and bloom. I don't know, usually in the desert, it only rains maybe an hour at a time, if that. But in the course of that hour, those seeds and those plants are just waiting. You think you're waiting for Christmas? They're waiting, but come on down. And boy, that rain comes down, and boom, within an hour, the place is totally transformed. It's a spiritual image, so that these people, God is trying to awaken their souls with the light of grace, so that God rains upon them the light of his own salvation, so that the hands of the weak are strengthened, the knees of the feeble are made strong. and the hearts that are frightened, be strong and do not be afraid. God is not an automatic Santa Claus that's going to solve all our problems. What about that? But he gives us the grace to persevere. So we really see what would seem to be a great tension in this Gaudete Sunday. It is true that to really know deep joy, there is in the midst of that some kind of pain. And we see that very clearly throughout all of the scriptures. If we consider the faith we hold and our love for God, given in the Lord Jesus, joy is rarely the first emotion that comes to mind, right? Joy has got to be a lot more than even the highest happiness you might feel. Joy, in the light of faith, really is a virtue. It's an action of God. And we see that throughout the scriptures. Because joy has the capacity to endure great pain and suffering in the midst of its commitment and passion, in this case, again, in light of faith. Consider the Annunciation of Mary, the Virgin Mother, as the angel Gabriel approached her, and Mary's response in her Magnificat. She was perplexed. She pondered, "What could this mean? For I do not know man." But then the response comes, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." You have to know, Mary felt that in her soul. She uses the word. She wasn't just happy with a smile on her face. "Oh, good, I never imagined I'm really going to be important." Never came to mind. She was touched in her soul. Now remember, the soul is the inner sanctuary of God's presence within us. You can read that in the Catholic Catechism. The inner sanctuary where God dwells in us. So that it's God within us that stirs the soul in the awareness of God's call. Again, that unmerited favor of God's blessing. But then, not too many chapters later, maybe in the same chapter, we hear from Simeon as Mary goes to the temple for her own purification 40 days after the birth of Jesus and for his own circumcision. "Your heart will be pierced with a sword, and the hearts of many will be laid bare." Mary suffered greatly, but it did not diminish her awareness of having her soul touched. I make that point particularly. Be aware when your soul and you're moved deeply. Don't just say, "Oh, that was nice," or "That was strange." Please be aware. That's the grace of God. Name that grace. Claim it. Receive it. So that we can feel and know the confirmation, the affirmation that God is in fact with us. Not because we do a nice thing now and then. We're not good because God loves us. God does not love us because we're good. We're good because the essence, the mystery of God's love is already in us. Jesus similarly longed in anticipation to fulfill the Father's will in accomplishing our salvation, our redemption. He wanted to please the Father because he was in communion of love with the Father. But the fruit of that love was our salvation. He longed for that. I don't remember the verse exactly. My heart, how does that go? My heart is ablaze. I have a baptism to receive, and how my heart longs that it be fulfilled. That's his joy, to fulfill the Father's will that is the fruit of our redemption. And that joy, again, very ironically, is experienced on the power and the reality of the cross, wretched and ugly and painful as it was. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." That is the truest thing Jesus ever said, and he said a lot of things that were true. Consider Mary. Any woman here knows that has had children, not only the anticipation of childbirth, but childbirth itself. You know, the pains of labor. But when they see the health and the beauty of their child, are you not filled with joy? Well, there was one over there. I know, and then they turn into teenagers. And there's a whole new game. But you see the contradiction. You can't talk about joy and say, oh, yeah, wow, it's like this is really a party with God. It's a different kind of party, isn't it? If we look, too, then, today, at the life of John the Baptist, from his very birth, not unlike Jesus, John was a man of passion and commitment. I don't know how old he was. He could have been 15 or 18. I don't think he couldn't have been 20. You know, very young man, old enough to take care of himself, went off into the desert to continue to discern God's call, that call that came to him from the fruit of his mother's womb. It was his passion. And in that passion, would you not say that that was his joy? So that when we hear these words from John, most often we say, well, he was just doubting. Are you he who is to come, or should we look for another? I don't think he was doubting at all. I think unconsciously, deep within his heart, he knew Jesus was the Messiah. God did not leave him in the dark. He was looking for a confirmation. He was looking for an affirmation so that his own conviction and passion to fulfill his will, the call that God gave him to make the Messiah known when he came, so that John knew that, yes, this is the one, and I'm on track. So that, even as John became aware that he was about to lose his head, he still was filled with joy because he felt the satisfaction, the animation, and the motivation that Jesus was in fact the one. Joy preceded the tragedy of his death because he satisfied God's call and he gave his life for it. Similarly, just to support the thought there, oh, maybe a couple of weeks ago, I came across a saying of St. Francis of Assisi on his deathbed. He said almost literally the same thing to the friars that were standing around him and praying as he passed to the Lord. I have done all that has been mine to do. Now you must go and do the same. We all know that Francis was gripped by the grace of God, radically turning his life away from the wealth and the high living of his father in his father's castle, undressing himself in the public square. Please don't do that here. Because he was so gripped, yeah, you know what I mean? You know, he was so gripped by that grace. But then the grace at the end of his life, he was satisfied. I know I've done to the best of my ability what God called me to do. Now you who follow me must go and do the same. Sounds a lot like Jesus. So that as we consider Gaudete Sunday, consider the joy of your salvation. To realize the joy of Christmas takes a much deeper look than the day alone by itself. It's a great day, believe me. I have wonderful memories of Christmas and all the family traditions and mountains of toys. I mean, I don't know how they ever did it all. It was a great day. But Christmas has to be remembered and celebrated for the birth of the child Jesus who became the adult Christ, the great joy of our redemption. It simply cannot be a memory but the realization that Jesus is alive and well in the world only through ourselves who profess faith in him. That's the joy. And yet still this tension and the challenge to accept the meaning of Christ in his role of the ongoing work of our salvation. I've been saying of late, redemption is the singular act of the cross, beauty and truth revealed. But at the same time, in the midst of suffering and death, salvation is the day-by-day living out in our relationships of love and self-giving, hopefully becoming more and more converted through the course of our years, surrendering more of ourselves as the years go by so that we ourselves can feel Christ growing and maturing within us. Notice the work of John the Baptist, so that we, even with the likes of John and with Mary, the mother of Jesus, are called to be one with Christ in his work. Mary's role was singular. We just had the feast of the Immaculate Conception. There's not going to be another Blessed Mother. There's not going to be another John the Baptist. John was the greatest born of woman. But what does that verse actually mean? He is the greatest one born of woman, but yet least in the kingdom of heaven. Least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, John now must decrease, I must increase. The attention is now no longer on John. Now the attention is on Jesus. We are greater in that sense of John the Baptist, not that John isn't in the kingdom of God, but now we know the Christ who is that kingdom, who brings about that kingdom. But that kingdom comes about only in and with and through ourselves. So that as we hear, do you notice it strikes me that this answer in response to John's question is one of the clearest answers Jesus ever gave. You notice how people will ask him questions, and Jesus will kind of give some biblical or scriptural, you know, parable or something. This is a very clear answer. Are you he who is to come, or should we look for another? Jesus could not come right out and say, John, I'm the Messiah. It wouldn't have gone well for him at all, and it wouldn't have unfolded the same way. But he says in another very clear way, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind regain their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the good news proclaimed to them. Jesus is saying, I am he in the power of God. If you have the capacity to read the signs of these wonders and works of God in the power of God, then take no offense at me. Offense means do not doubt. Do not be half-hearted. Don't be resistant. Don't demand and insist on proof, because the proof is right here. And can I tell you, these things are still happening today. We're hearing stories, if not weekly, three or four or five times a month, about the prayer blankets, the healing mass. People are being healed, not by me, but by God and the dozen or so healing ministers that are active in this parish. You know, can't remember the guy's name. And his mother wrote me letter notes for 10 years. He was a young man at college, came home and visited a buddy of his, and they went to the bar. Coming out of the bar, he let the buddy drive the car, and he drove it right into a tree. This guy was on a full scholarship for baseball, I think to U of M. He was in a coma for 3 months. I was still at St. Lucie's at the time. Sister Rosemary Allah, God rest her holy soul, she died 10 years ago. She came, Father, you know, I need one of your prayer blankets for, his name's going to come to mind one of these days. She took that blanket, gave it to someone in the family. The family put it on him on that Saturday evening. Sunday morning, he woke up after being in a coma for 3 months. He wanted to talk to his mother, and he wanted something to eat. That's a miracle. I had another guy who had hemorrhoids. He sat on his blanket. Mercifully, I didn't get the results of that. Remember 2 months ago when the girl from Grand Rapids was here, Jennifer? She had that crippling arthritis, and she was in bed through Christmas and Easter. She couldn't raise her kids. She was the third or fourth or fifth grade teacher. She came to the inner healing retreat and kind of felt a blessing. No big deal. And her mom said, you know, well, they have a healing mass. Why don't you go to the healing mass? And I think they have prayer blankets. She came. But before she came, she had gone and had her blood checked, and the doctor said, you know what, your blood is a mess, you're very ill. She came to the healing mass, she got a prayer blanket, and she went back for a second blood test a week later, and the doctor said, what did you do? Because her blood was clear, it was perfect. I get prayed over. And, oh, that's not going to last. It did. She went back to work, she went back to school. And at the last healing retreat, or the one before that, she did deep knee bends. And I said, can I tell your story? Oh, yeah, sure. She came up, she told the story, and then she did deep knee bends to show everybody she could move. Powerful. There was a child in England with a hole in her heart. We sent her a blanket, and that hole was healed. Last week or 2 weeks ago, there was a lady on the last inner healing retreat. She needed open heart surgery. She came, and we brought her a blanket on the retreat. We got a note back after the retreat and the blanket. She didn't need the surgery. Those are just three stories of about 50. God is still opening the eyes of the blind, helping the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear. You know that selective hearing thing? The deaf hear, the dead are raised. People who are dead because they feel unloved, and they're reminded that they are loved because of the love of Christ. So that, as I say in my article, the lame walk, the unclean are made acceptable, the deaf begin to hear, the dead are come alive in love through forgiveness and mercy. Some are physically healed, but many others are healed by the power of the mystery of God's love conveyed through human agents, not just me. All of us are agents of God's healing when we offer love to one another. That's the fruit. That's the blessing and the call of Christmas and Easter and the whole liturgical life that is ours in Christ. So that when I say we all are called to share in the work of, say, Mary or John the Baptist, in great or small ways, we're all called to share. And it's not always going to be a smooth journey. To be an agent or a minister of any of these things will bring joy to the soul, and well, it should. But at the same time, it will confirm the evidence in the presence of the Lord so that we can persevere through the risks of ministry and service and love, inconvenience at least, failure, rejection, criticism, and the cost. Dollars and cents or the time and effort. We can't be afraid, because if you and I aren't going to be the light of Christ in the world, who's going to do it? I have to tell you, I don't want to change the subject here, but I'm a little concerned, aren't you, about Russia and Iran? Now they're going to kind of work with each other and make sure they beat up on Ukraine? That's serious. I can remember in grade school, you know, almost every day we said a prayer for the conversion of Russia. Mostly we said pagan babies. Well, they're adults now. And I think we still need to pray. You use your prayer and you ask God to put his hedge of protection so that we don't get too dark dictators or whoever they are, presidents or ministers, whatever, leaders of nations, so that this evil and darkness can't come together against the justice and the righteousness of God. It speaks clearly of that first reading from Isaiah. And you and I are called to pray for that. Not easy, not comfortable. But in the end, God's joy will be revealed because we're called to be faithful to what we profess in Christ. May God be praised by our worship this day. Realize how important it is. You're being nourished by the Word of God. You're soon to be fed by the body and the blood of Christ because you are the body of Christ, so that we can bring Christ into the world. I don't know what I'm going to get for Christmas, but I know one thing for sure I'm getting. Jesus.